And I want to start this morning talking to you about a fish story. A big fish story. What's the biggest fish you've ever caught? Show me. Way to go, Mike. That was it, huh? That's it. Okay. Chris hit somebody in the aisle trying to demonstrate how extremely large of a fish he caught. I'm not a very good fisherman. I've been deep sea fishing once in my life, and that's an amazing experience when you get, 40 or 50 people on a boat, and everybody's got a line in the water. And I think my biggest problem, because I was a rookie, is that I kept catching everybody else's line, and they were getting mad at me. I actually only caught one fish in, 6 or 8 hours, and it wasn't much bigger than yours, Mike. But a lot of the guys that were on that trip and ladies, they gave me their fish so that when I went home, I had a locker full of fish, and to this day, Ruth does not know that I didn't catch all those. So don't tell her that. Anyway, that was my only deep sea fishing experience. The best fish I ever caught, I was down over here at Canyon Lake with some friends, and we were walking to the boat on the dock. And I put my line down, and because I'm such a poor fisherman, I actually hit the release. So the bale opened up and the line went into the water. And so I'm loading the boat when all of a sudden my pole starts to move. And actually, this is the biggest fish I ever caught. It was about a 15-16 inch catfish. And I grabbed onto the line and wrestled with that thing. And that's the only fish I caught that day. And I did it with such skill and expertise, didn't I? So when you think about those big fish stories, today we're going to look at a big fish story in the Bible. And maybe it was only this big of a fish, or maybe it was a really big fish. We're just going to examine this fish story and look at what the implications are for us today. It looks kind of interesting to talk about Jonah today and try and figure out what in the world is for us today. But I can assure you that there is something for us today. You see, because God told Jonah to go to that city of Nineveh, right? Jonah received the message, thought about it, and said, "No way, I'm going to go to that city," which was Joppa, which was a seaport, and Tarshish. And he went the exact opposite way of God. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Then he boarded a ship. And he ended up in a whole lot of trouble, didn't he? We were talking about this, I think, last week. Does God discipline us? And we looked at this, and we looked at some passages in Hebrews that help us understand God's purpose. He does discipline us, but there is a purpose in it. Today we're going to continue. We are in the series entitled God Can Use You. Today is a big fish story. We're going to look at one verse, so it's not going to go too long. Amen? All right. Well, I can't go too long either. All right. It's on page 654. And what we're going to do is on your outline, we're going to just look at this whole instance and try and make some heads or tails of it. On your outline, it says at the top of it, the next part says, "Was Jonah's fish real?" I mean, come on. We can read this story out of the Bible, but was it real? What was going on here? And so the verse we're looking at today is Jonah chapter 1, and it's verse 17. There's only one verse we're looking at today. We'll look at some others, actually, but in the book of Jonah. Read this verse with me, would you? It says this, "But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Okay, so you read this story, and people read this story, and they wonder about this. So what I'm going to do this morning is just look at a number of things related both to this story from the Bible and then some things outside of the Bible just to talk about this whole issue. Now, you know, I could talk about this for, 20, 30 minutes. So what? You know, really, think about it. So what? Well, what we're going to do is at the end, I'm going to tell you there is a so what to this story, and it does matter, and there is significance to it. Okay, on your outline then, the next statement I want to make is that, first of all, Jonah was a real person. Jonah was a real person. And Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, he had a father. We see that from this particular verse. He also had a job, and that's in the next verse. I didn't include it here. But he was to go to a city called Nineveh. Nineveh is a city. They know that. There are archaeological diggings that prove that. And it was a city. So we know that. It was a literal city, and we have a literal person here. It's interesting. Continue on your outline. 2 Kings 14:25 is a key reference. It's a key reference. All we're doing is looking within the scriptures now, just for some verses that help us tie this together. And we jump into the middle of this verse, and it talks about Jonah in another place in the Old Testament that gives us a little more information about himself. He was one of the one who restored the boundaries of Israel to the Sea of the Arabah in accordance with the word of the Lord of the God of Israel. Here he goes, spoken through his servant Jonah, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. Now, Gath-Hepher is a city. There have been archaeological diggings there. It's a real place. So all I'm doing is just looking at a couple of ideas here within the scripture that tell us, yeah, we have a literal guy with a father, with a city called Nineveh. He came from a place called Gath-Hepher. This guy was a real guy. But really, is this maybe a fish story that got a little out of hand? Maybe you're convinced. Maybe you're not. Let's look at some other things. All right. Now what we're going to do is look at why this happened. And what we're going to do is bring up one point at a time here and just kind of discuss these things. All right, number one, on your outline, there's a box, I think, there, and we're just going to go through. It was treated as a literal event within the Scriptures. There's nothing within the book of Jonah that doesn't acknowledge that this really happened. This was an event that took place. It's interesting, a little later we're going to see Jesus Christ refers back to this event. And he's speaking of it as a literal event. It's not figurative. It's not a story. The scriptures themselves bear witness of the fact that it is a literal event. This is not a parable. A parable has usually people that are not named. In this story, Jonah is named, Nineveh is named, things are named. This is a literal event as the scriptures portray it. Okay, let's go on. It was tradition from the past supports it. Tradition from the past supports this. In other words, the Jews all down through history have recognized and realized this as a literal event. It's one that took place on the catacomb walls in Rome. The catacombs were places under the city where they hid from their persecutors. There are examples of this story. There are pictures of Jonah and the whale, and this whole story is told there. Augustine, Calvin, all down through history, you have the church fathers, the reformers, if you will. They all accepted this as an actual, literal event that took place. Now, let's go kind of to the other side of this. The next statement, it was scientifically possible. It was scientifically possible. Now, what we're going to talk about is some great fish came up and swallowed Jonah. The word, the actual literal word, means a great fish or a sea monster. Now, is it scientifically possible for a sea creature to swallow a man? Could you even do this? I mean, we're just looking at all the ideas and thoughts related to this event. And did it take place? All right, I'm going to read a couple of statements here. They're coming out of some research that I've done in the past that I believe are very helpful. All right, in the first place, the Bible does not say that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Got to know that, but we're going to liken, that's probably the largest fish we know, but it doesn't say that, but by a fish. The Hebrew word translated fish can refer to a number of different kinds of sea creatures. So there could have been other sea creatures. The idea that Jonah was swallowed by a whale was popularized by the King James translation of fish as a whale in Matthew 12:40. So the King James Version translated it whale. But it means huge fish, sea monster, not whale. The truth is, though, nobody knows exactly the specific species of fish that swallowed Jonah, but whale may not be a bad rendition or idea of this. All right, is it scientifically possible? Perhaps we ought to ask if there's any kind of sea creature known to man that could have done this. And so the answer is yes. There are cases on record of white sharks, great white sharks, swallowing a horse, a reindeer minus its horns, and a whole sea cow about the size of an ox. So we have other large fish that can do this. Dr. Kelly L. Seagraves claims that there are about 39 varieties of sea creatures which might have qualified to swallow a man. All right. So if you're looking at this in that sense, you've got to determine, is there something big enough that could have swallowed him? And yes, there is something big enough. But that's not really amazing. The miracle is not that Jonah was swallowed by a massive fish, but that he stayed inside for 3 days and lived to tell about it. Now that's huge. You can get swallowed by anything, but do you live? All right. Is that possible? Again, the answer is yes. All right, let's go now to a whale. We are now looking at a whale. A whale is an air-breathing mammal which cannot live without oxygen. It has no gills and can only submerge as long as its air supply will allow. Now, all whales have an air storage chamber in their head. This chamber is an enlargement of their nasal sinus, and in large whales can measure 14 feet long, 7 feet high, and 7 feet wide. All right, in large whales, then, it could be 14 feet long. From this part of the stage right here all the way out to the front of the stage is 12 feet. So this cavity could be that long. Then it says about 7, about the height of this, a little higher than this. And then it says about 7 feet across, and right to about here is approximately 8 feet. But you can see that this cavity could go all the way over to that blue curtain there. And that's how big this cavity is in larger whales. If the whale takes into its mouth any object too big to swallow, it thrusts it into this air chamber. So the whale can take something into its stomach, and if it can't swallow it or something, it can push it up into this area, this nasal cavity, which might be what happened to Jonah. We don't know. Whales have even been known to swim to the nearest land, lie in shallow water, and eject the contents of this chamber. So they can somehow, if let's say Jonah ended up in this chamber in a large whale, somehow the whale can then take it, move it back down into its stomach, and eject it out. Whales do that. This is not fiction. No, this is the truth. This has happened. A number of years ago, there was a report in a Cleveland newspaper of a dog that was lost overboard from a whaler. It was found in the head of a whale, probably this cavity, 6 days later, alive and none the worse for the trip. Interesting, interesting thought. All right. Now, next on your outline, it is scientifically possible. It has happened since Jonah. All right, so we have this story written a long time ago, but has it happened since then? And again, give me a couple of minutes here to read through a story, information that was provided for this. All right, there are records. Probably the most famous incident has to do with a sailor named James Bartley. Okay, now, this story was told in Parade Magazine. That's a supplement to your newspaper that we all get. Then it was in August of 1981. But it's a truthful story. According to Parade, a young English sailor named James Bartley was a crew member on the whaling ship, the Star of the East, in February 1891. So this guy's on a whaling ship in 1891. While sailing in the water off the Falkland Islands in the South Atlantic, the crew spotted a sperm whale that later proved to be 80 feet long and weighing 80 tons. That is a big fish. All right. Two boats with crew members and harpoons were dispatched to kill the whale. All right, so they got in two boats, smaller boats, to go out and kill the whale. As they closed in, the 8-foot spear pierced the whale. Okay, so they harpooned it. The whale twisted and swashed its tail, slamming into one of the rowboats, lifting it into the air, and then capsizing it. So it was upset that it got harpooned, and it flipped one of these boats up in the air. When the rowboat was righted, Bartley and another crewman were missing and written off as dead. The crew managed to kill the whale and pull it alongside the Star of the East. That is a whaling ship. They worked until midnight removing the blubber. Sounds like a fun job, doesn't it? Yowza. The next morning, using a derrick, the soldiers hoisted the whale's stomach to the deck of the ship. Now, according to M.D. Parville, science editor of the Journal des Débats, who investigated the incident, Bartley was found inside the stomach of the whale, unconscious. When the sailors revived him, he behaved like a lunatic for 2 weeks. I don't know why. That would be just a harrowing experience, wouldn't it? But within 4 weeks, he had fully recovered. For the rest of his life, his face, neck, and hands remained white, bleached by the whale's gastric juices. So this has happened before. It has happened since Jonah. Okay, let's go on. Why this happened? As we continue, the next statement that we need to look at is that God did it. You know what? We can look at the scientific evidence, and I think that's good, and look at the possibilities and things like that. But the reality is, this verse tells us the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. God was doing something here. He was actually disciplining his prophet and hopefully teaching us a lesson to look at as we read this story thousands of years ago. But God prepared a fish. And I've said this before, the issue is not how big is your fish, the issue is how big is your God. Come on, do we worship a God that this is a real problem for? Absolutely not. How big is your fish? I don't care how big your fish is. The issue is how big is your God, and if He wants to do this, He can do this. And it's not a problem. How big is your God? God created the world, there's a virgin birth, I mean there's all kinds of things. If you believe in God, this is no problem for Him. It's a problem maybe for us. It might be a problem for some skeptics. But this isn't a problem for God. He did it. Now, what's amazing is we go into the New Testament, why this happened. Christ confirms this. Christ confirms this. Jesus is meeting with a bunch of religious leaders and they're saying, give us a sign, give us a sign, give us a sign. And He says, no, I'm not going to do that. Then He said, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Interesting verse. Jesus Christ quotes this incident in the New Testament. Jesus Christ has no problem quoting this and telling this story to the religious leaders, which leads me to say, if you have a problem accepting this, then in one sense you're calling Jesus Christ a liar. Watch out. You don't want to mess with calling Jesus Christ a liar. Because He Himself quoted this as an example to these religious leaders. There was no doubt in his mind as he quoted this that this story, this event happened. Jesus Christ confirmed it. The reality is that this was an actual, factual event, a truthful story that took place. Now, there's a number of other things I think I could have drawn from and brought into this, but I just chose these this morning to just give you an idea of this story and what happened. And now we get to the point on your outline, so what? So what? Now, this is really important. Number one, it is an example of Christ's death. We have a number of these pictures in the Old Testament. When I did the Father's Day message, what was that on? Can you remember 2 weeks ago? It was on Noah, that's right. And the ark was a picture of our... So what? Now, this is really important. Number one, it is an example of Christ's death. We have a number of these pictures in the Old Testament. When I did the Father's Day message, what was that on? Can you remember 2 weeks ago? It was on Noah, that's right. And the ark was a picture of our salvation, that we are delivered as Noah and his family were delivered. It's a picture in the Old Testament. Here we have a picture, an example of Christ's death. When he died, he was 3 days and three nights apart from the Father. It's an example of his death. It's just another one of those pictures that we have all through the Old Testament. And they are important examples. And when Christ quotes this verse, he makes that point. It's an example of Christ's death. You know, honestly, in one sense, I don't care if you believe this happened or if you don't believe this happened. I really don't. Because I think this is important, and yes, I believe in the book of Jonah and that prophet's ministry. We're not studying it if I didn't. But I don't care if you believe or you don't believe in this. What's important, go to your outline, is this. What really matters is what you do with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, that is a so what. Well, I'm not sure I believe this or this whale did this thing or this large fish. Okay, I'll give you that. I think there's good evidence that it did happen, both from inside and outside the Scripture. But that's not the issue. This is the issue. What do you do with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? That's what's important. Because when you make a decision about this, what he did for us, it affects your whole eternity. It affects a choice to either go to heaven to be with him or to be separated from him forever in a place the Bible calls hell. The so what is actually very important. Based on the Matthew reference, when we look at this and we see an example of Christ dying and going. And you know what? The reality is we don't know for sure exactly where Christ went when he died. We have some very good ideas, Sheol, all these things. Nobody's 100% sure, though, of where he went. But the reality is, at the end of that time, he arose. And because he arose, we have hope and we have victory in him. What does matter? The so what of this is that Jesus Christ died for you and for me. You know what was great? There were a number of good things about Vacation Bible School this week. Let me tell you what thrilled me more than anything. And there was, you know, I appreciate the teachers and the high schoolers that did the play. That was great. And the food was really good. Some of those interesting concoctions they came up with. Dirt, worms, what were those things? Oreos. Crushed Oreos were dirt and they had gummy worms in there. A little much for me, but that's all right. You know what was neat is Chris came up to me. Chris Centeo came up to me on Thursday and said, well, we've got 48 kids. We had 40, I think, that night. But he said half of them are outside of our church. And what was neat is Kimber then, I talked to her about this, that beyond this, I know in other years we have had more kids, and I think that's really great. But the reality is, and we're doing VBS for our kids, but that's not the only reason we do it. The reason we are, another very important reason to me, is that there were families here that were outside of the church that were unchurched with no church. And we had the opportunity to impact them. And that excited me. So if we had 40 kids here on that night, 20 of them were from our church family. That's neat. We want to do Vacation Bible School for our kids. But 20 of them were for outside. We are getting it. We are getting closer. We'll never not do Vacation Bible School for our own family. We will. But we've got to get the heart of God. And the heart of God from the book of Jonah is to have mercy and compassion on people. And I was so excited to hear that number in the midst of this. We had some people visiting here, and they talked with Bill and Edwina Close. I know they talked with my parents who are here, and just about getting back into church and coming to church. And that's what it's about. When we had the dinner on Friday night, the hot dogs and everything, and I looked out over that group, there were people I recognized, but there were a whole lot of people I didn't. And that was very cool. And so we continue to plant seeds around here and do that. And continue to wait and see what God is going to do. Because the reason we do all this is to reach our community, to build up our kids, and to accomplish the Great Commission. This is what matters, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the next time you have a big fish story, never forget about Jonah and his fish story. The importance of it. The realization that Jesus Christ quoted it in the New Testament. And it's a picture for us of his death, burial, and resurrection. And as Jonah was saved, you and I are saved in the same way by trusting him. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for this neat, neat picture. Thank you that we can look into your word and we can examine just this story. We can look at some evidence from outside of the Bible. We can look at evidence from within the Bible. Lord, I pray that as we go on now in this summer, lots of people be on vacation. That's a great thing. I pray that you'll keep them safe, our families safe as they travel. Pray as we come back and continue to study Jonah over the next couple of weeks. Lord, we look at just your heart and your compassion for people. Help our heart to continue to turn and to move in the direction of reaching people for you. Lord, I thank you for the blessing of having people attend our Vacation Bible School who don't know you, who are looking at church, who are wondering about church, and who had some very positive things to say about our church. God, I pray you'd continue to work in their heart and their spirit. They've got an opening here to come. Give them the courage. Give them the opportunity to come again. Thank you for the people that invited friends and neighbors to come. We praise you for that. Thank you, Lord, that we can give to you, and we do that gratefully. In Jesus' name, amen.